Help us, Lord, to believe when we can't see. The one who knows all things, who sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. You are true. You are right. You are good. You are just. May our faith not be in what we can see, but in the one we know. Even now as we open your word, I need your help this morning. I cannot do this on my own. You must empower me, not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. May that be evident this morning in how I communicate your truth to your people as I communicate it to my own heart. Work in our midst, I pray, by showing us the grace and the glory of Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen. In your copies of the scriptures this morning, please, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue our study that I've entitled Rules of Engagement. This is the text in the New Testament on spiritual warfare. The fact that we are engaged in a war that is beyond us, that is above us, with the demonic forces, with the devil himself. Let me read the text for you. We're going to read down through verse 14 this morning, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. When it comes to superheroes, most of us probably have a favorite. I know that some of you are Spider-Man guys. Any Spider-Man guys out there? Or girls? We have a Spider-Man girl in our own family. How many of you would say I'm an Iron Man fan? Got a couple takers there. How about Captain America? How about Wonder Woman? Boys and girls, how about Elsa? Maybe you've never thought about Elsa in that category before from Frozen, but she has supernatural ice powers, right? I'm just hoping as a dad that I got Elsa and Anna correct there. Personally, when it comes to superheroes, I'm a Batman guy. All of you should be too. In the genesis, though, of every superhero's story, there's a vital moment when he or she discovers that supernatural power that they possess. Up until that point in their story, they either did not have that power or they did not know that they had that power. And then, bam, something happens and they discover that and it changes their story. That power begins to affect everything about them. Now they can leap tall buildings in a single bound. Now they can instantaneously freeze objects. Now they can throw webs and swing through a maze of city skyscrapers. Or, this is a big one, they can place their order at Portillo's and not get the chocolate cake. That's supernatural power. You see, in each of these stories, there's a point of transition. There's a moment of self-awareness that you are now more than you thought you ever were. You have a new identity. And with that identity now comes real responsibility. Will you hide that power? Will you use that power in some self-serving way? Or will you use that power to serve and benefit others? If you are a follower of Jesus by faith alone, the book of Ephesians is the story of your new identity. That you have available to you now that supernatural power that equips you to withstand a fierce supernatural enemy. And so I ask you this morning this. What will you do with that power? Will you be strong in the Lord and stand in the face of the enemy and his onslaughts? Your mission as a child of God is to suit up for the battle, to be strong in the Lord by first, notice here verse 14, putting on the belt of truth. And so the big idea this morning is that Christians are all about truth. Do you believe that? Christians are all about truth. And that's why the belt is essential in being outfitted for the war. One of the challenges we face when interpreting the Bible, and especially the soldier's armor here in Ephesians chapter 6, is that we would read back into the Bible a picture of a modern day American soldier. We cannot do that. We cannot read back into the pages of Scripture the picture that we would have, that would come to our minds, of a soldier. We cannot interpret the Bible, what we call this in theological terms, anachronistically. We cannot read today back into the times and the pages of the Bible. Because Paul here has in mind not an American soldier, but a Roman soldier. Because remember, at this time in world history, Rome was the superpower. You remember the saying, all roads lead to Rome, right? And so Paul is thinking Roman soldier here. And he's saying that for a Roman soldier, the first piece of equipment that's put on, the foundational piece of armor, is something we would probably never even stop to think about. The belt. The belt is a big deal. It's what goes around your core. It's at the center of everything you are as a soldier. It holds everything in place. All of your weapons, the rest of the armor. The belt is so important because, let's be honest this morning, nobody wants to go into battle and lose their britches, right? I need to just give you a brief primer on clothing. And to do that, I want to begin by saying that I am no clothing expert. I am fine with socks and sandals on the same foot. I mean, I grew up in rural southern Missouri where the common clothing ensemble, by the way, I learned the word ensemble in relation to clothing after being married. But the common clothing ensemble in rural southern Missouri was this: jeans, a western shirt, cowboy boots, a cowboy hat, and a belt with a huge Western belt buckle. You know what I'm talking about? That was the clothing ensemble. That's how out of place I tend to feel in suburban Chicago. I've never told you this before, but on Saturday nights before bed, I pick out my Sunday clothes. And then Joanna inspects the ensemble, reminding me that she possesses unilateral veto power. She is gone this weekend, and so before she left, she said, pick it out. I will do this early. In Jesus' day, though, it was customary for people, men included, their clothing ensemble looked like this. It was long, flowing, loose garments, usually knee length and almost, not always, but many times longer than knee length. You know, Hollywood has not done us any favors here. Hollywood hasn't portrayed this very well in films. Most films portray Roman soldiers with skirts or kilts that come to the top of the knee. Just not historically accurate. So because of these long robes that the soldiers would be wearing, the first thing the soldier did when encountering the enemy was to gather up all of his clothing and to tuck it into his belt so that he could move around freely while holding his shield in one hand and wielding his sword with the other. So now with that historical perspective, we understand that the belt isn't just important for the soldier. It's top priority. Because the belt is all about, Paul says, the belt is all about what? It's all about truth. Fasten on the belt of truth. Listen. Listen carefully. Truth matters. It is at the core the center of who we are as followers of Jesus. If we don't have truth, we have nothing substantial. This is all a sham. We are wasting our time this morning if there is no truth. Truth isn't just an instrumental to who we are as followers of Jesus. It is essential to who we are. And that's why Satan's shot across the bow is going to come in the form of lies. His aim is to make the truth look unattractive, to make untruth look attractive, and then ultimately to overturn that truth as you fall for his lie. How are you doing here with the truth? See, truth isn't just a matter of first importance. It's a matter of life and death for the soldier of Jesus. Truth is the Christian's lifeblood. That's why the Bible says that truth frees us, John 8, verse 32. The truth preserves us, Psalm 40, verse 11. The truth leads us, Psalm 43, verse 3. The truth protects us, Psalm 91, 4. If the enemy can overpower our commitment to the truth, the remaining pieces of our armor are worthless. And that's because the whole of the Christian life and the whole of the Christian war flows out of an affirmation of truth and then an assimilation of truth. Not just believed truth, not just sitting and standing in church and saying, I believe. Not just believed truth, but it's also then applied truth. It's lived truth. I am a child of God, and that's demonstrated in how I live. So let's talk about truth, and let's begin with the what of truth. What is truth? And I say to you this morning, you are holding truth in your hands. This is the what of truth. The Word of God is truth. It's what Jesus says on the night of his arrest and his betrayal and in his great high priestly prayer as he bows the knee in the Garden of Gethsemane and says this, Father, sanctify your people. Grow them. Move them into the likeness of me. Sanctify them in the truth. Father, your word is truth. Notice that Jesus does not say here that the Word of God is a truth or that it contains truth. Jesus says your word is the truth. So it's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's not our truth. It's the truth. Now I realize that little definite article the does not play well in our culture today. But without that little definite article, the, all truth becomes fluid and relative truth is not only mushy and misguided, it is a misnomer. You cannot have relative truth. Truth is truth, period. So let's get practical with this. How do you determine what is true and right in your life? See, for some people, they rely on some sort of quasi-consciousness or internal compass. It's all about what feels right. They may acknowledge what God says. They may give some weight to what God says. They may let God influence them to a point. But at the end of the day, when the decision has to be made, it's all about how they feel. Is that you? For others, they are all about whatever their friends or their favorite athlete or their favorite Hollywood actor. It's about what they think. For them, it's all about public opinion. After all, the majority is always right, right? Listen, the only way that we can escape the deception of the enemy is to let the Word of God shape our concept of truth. Do you know the Word of God? I mean, really, do you know this book? Do you memorize it? Do you read it? Do you listen to it? What has more influence in your life? Fox News, CNN, or God's Word? Where do you go for truth? Friends, these are not just doctrines that somehow keep seminary professors employed and enable scholars to write books and give pastors something to preach. The truth of this book isn't just a concept. It is a means of survival. Wherever you are not covered in the truth of this book, you are exposed to the enemy. I recently read of a university professor in the Southeast, a New Testament professor. So think about this. A New Testament professor, a professor of New Testament, who is actually credited with leading thousands of college freshmen away from the faith. During the first class, during his first class of the semester, he holds up a Bible and he repeats a one-line question. Really? This is a book written by Almighty God and you haven't even read it? And he has them. Right there. He's attempting to show those students that by not reading it, it's obvious they already believe this is not the Word of God. That's all it takes. The written truth is of vital importance. That's the what of truth. But also, let's talk about what the Bible says about the who of truth. Because the Bible does present truth as a who. It is John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And so really here, Paul is also saying the first way you prep yourself for battle is to gird yourself up with Jesus. You put on Christ. You make your identity in Christ the center of all that you are. The center of your life. In fact, that's really what the book of Ephesians is. What the book of Ephesians is all about. And because that is so foundational, then it's precisely where the enemy is going to attack. He's going to strike hard and fast here at the core of who you are in Christ. You know, it's been said that your identity is in large part determined by what the most important person in your life thinks about you. So who's that someone in your life? Who is that most important person in your life that you care most about what they think about you? Because that is where your identity is found. Can I ask, who's that someone? Do you give more weight to what Jesus thinks of you or what someone else thinks of you? If it's what someone else thinks of you, then that's a place where Satan can and will attack. In fact, Satan has that very history of attacking in that very way. It was his first attack on Jesus. You remember in Luke chapter 4 when the devil tempts Jesus? The very first temptation came this way, at the identity of Jesus Christ. You remember what the devil says? The devil says, if you are the Son of God. If you are who you say you are, if you are who you claim to be, then turn this stone into bread. Satan's first attack on Jesus was an attack on the identity of the Son of God. Now, obviously, we are not the Son of God. And so Satan's attacks on our identity in Christ are going to sound a bit different. Maybe the attack will sound something like this. If you are really a Christian, then you wouldn't be struggling with this. You ever heard that attack? You ever felt that attack? Or, if you were really a child of God, your life wouldn't be so hard. Or, Satan is so subtle, he is so sly, that he can actually attack our identity in Christ by turning that argument around. Listen to this. Hey, It's okay. You've prayed a prayer. You've raised a hand. You've walked an aisle. You're good with God, and God is good with you. So, hey, be who you want. Do what you want. You're saved by grace, right? Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9? The devil can quote it. It's okay. You don't have to live like a Christian as long as you believe like a Christian. That's a backhanded attack on your identity in Christ. And that's where Satan is right now, having his heyday with the American church. You know, we hear a lot of people today talk about how the church needs authenticity. It needs to get real. Now, without getting into all the baggage behind that statement, I think there's a point there. Let's be honest here. The American church, in many ways, has become a kind of facade. It looks all righteous and religious on the outside, with tall steeples and biblically themed stained glass windows. But on the inside, things aren't so pretty. It's like what Jesus said about the Pharisees. We look a lot like whitewashed tombs. What's going on the inside looks a whole lot different than the image we're portraying on the outside. On Sundays, we can gather in this room and we can sit in our pews and we can sing and we can pray and we can listen. But suddenly at 11:40 a.m. on our way out of this room, Dr. Jekyll turns into Mr. Hyde. This is the how of truth. It's about how truth's power is released in the lives of us as God's people. And that happens only when truth takes hold of us from the inside out. Or in other words, integrity. Being real. That truth has so become a part of who we are, that what we are on the inside is also who we are on the outside. And that integrity has far-reaching implications for our children and our neighbors and our unsaved family members. Listen, integrity also has implications for the members' meetings we hold in this very room. And whether we hold grudges or we gossip. Because listen, the unbelieving world is like a hound dog trailing a scent. They are quick to smell out hypocrisy and two-faced living. And so are our children. It seems to me that our children, at least in our home, were born with an NHD, a natural hypocrite detector. Right, parents? They're quick to point out our inconsistencies. One author recently wrote this about parents. One fairly obvious thing, more obvious than I expected, lies in parents who provide consistent modeling. If the parents aren't consistent, the kids won't have religious role models to emulate. In other words, don't just send your children to church, bring them. Don't just tell them what the Bible says, show them. Don't be a different you in the recliner than the you in the pew. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, to wake up from your drunken stupor as is right and do not go on sinning. You know why? Because some have no knowledge of God. Stop living a lie and start living the truth. I say this to your shame, Paul says. Real lives are at stake here. Real lives on the battlefield are at stake. Truth that takes root and bears fruit really matters for the people around us. Eternal destinies hang in the balance on this battlefield. You know, the truth wasn't given so that we could just sit in church and sing about it, or stand behind a pulpit and rave about it, or head out into the lobby and talk about it. God gave us the truth to really and radically affect how we think and how we love and how we live. God expects His truth to become a part, literally, become a part of who we are. Truth that is really affirmed is truth that will really affect. It's what David said in his song of repentance in Psalm 51, verse 6. Lord, you delight in truth in the inward part. In the inward being. And that's why I need to ask you right now two questions. Number one, where are you going for truth? Everybody has a standard of truth. Everybody lives according to that standard. What is it that you're believing? And then secondly, not only what truth are you believing, but secondly, what truth are you living? Everybody's living by a standard of truth. What's yours? The whole point of Ephesians is, Christian, be who you are and do who you are. And if we fail to be or do who we are setting ourselves up to fall. Because listen, the enemy's strategy isn't anything new. We know it. We read it. We've seen the film. It's all in this book. From the very beginning, Satan has attacked God's people repeatedly by lobbing grenades loaded with the shrapnel of doubt. Doubt God. Distrust His word. Question His goodness. Listen, one little bite won't hurt. On that day, though, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve laid aside the belt of truth and exchanged it for the devil's lie. They failed to let what they knew to be true about God to protect them in the fight against the enemy of God. And the results were catastrophic. We could say the same about so many other Bible characters, right? Like Abraham, when he took matters into his own hands and slept with Hagar to produce a son rather than believing what God had said about God giving him a son. Or when those 12 spies were sent to spy out the promised land and 10 returned, believing in what they saw rather than what God had said. Or when Peter denied Christ 3 times, or Ananias and Sapphira lied about the amount of money that they put in the offering box. Behind all of those temptations, behind every deadly scheme, behind every demonic ploy, we discover that Satan has only one weapon in his arsenal. The lie. Pick your sin, from pride to gossip to murder to adultery. All of them have the same satanic hook, the lie. It's even how the devil attacked Jesus after saying to him, hey, attacking his identity, listen, just turn this stone into bread. You know what he said next? He took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. He took him up on that mountain and he said this. He said, look at all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus. If you'll just bow down to me, I will give you every single one. Just bow. Just for a moment. No one will see. No one will know. Do you hear the lie behind that temptation? The whole premise that Satan had the authority to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world when they already belong to Christ. The lie that Christ could have all the glory and all the honor that was due Him without going through the suffering of the cross. It was all a lie. An outright attack on the truth. I have good news for you this morning. I have the best of news for you this morning. Jesus, through His endurance in that temptation, in His obedience to His Father, in fulfilling the law at every point, Jesus has once and for all overcome the enemy's lies. They have no power over God's people. Jesus, through His obedience and through His death on our behalf and through His resurrection power over death and over sin and over the devil himself, Jesus tore the teeth out of the devil's lies. He disarmed the father of lies. He died for those who were bound by those lies. He died for those who were oblivious to Satan's sly untruths. We were powerless. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says that the devil, that our enemy, had literally placed blinders over our eyes to the truth. Jesus died and rose again to remove those blinders. Jesus came to us as a man, a sinless man, to die in our place. And by dying for us and rising again, our Commander King has planted His truth deep within our hearts and freed us again from the enemy's lie. That's 1 John 3 verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works. And we could also put here the lies of the devil. Can I ask this morning, are you free? Or are you bound? Are you bound by the lies of the enemy? Are you living blinded to the truth of one who loved you so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for your sins, to bear those sins, to pay the price for those sins in full? Can you see, friend, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, obeying His Father perfectly and completely on your behalf, so that when you repent of those sins and trust in Him, His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, the perfect law-keeping righteousness that He won for you, is now applied to your account. And one day when you stand before the God of this universe, you can say, I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus, and His righteousness is my only hope for entrance into heaven. Jesus and Jesus alone is the story of my life. Can you say that? That is your Father's love for you. And the Bible says that if you will believe in your heart and you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. And freedom from the enemy's lies will be yours. The blinders will come off and you will say, I want Jesus. I submit to Jesus. I love Jesus. Sign me up. I'm on the battlefield now. Will you? I say to you this morning, the gospel says, love wins because the truth has won. Trust in Jesus. Christian, because Jesus has won the war, He's already won the war by destroying the works and lies of the devil, we can fasten tight. We can cinch up that belt of truth two ways. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, number one, by saturating your life with the Word of God. Now, I've already hit this, but I want to hit it one more time. Do you love this book? Do you know this book? Do you read this book? If you would have been sitting in that New Testament professor's class, what would your answer have been to his question? See, Psalm 19, verse 11 says this. It's David's testimony. I have stored up your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You see the connection there? I have stored up your word in my heart so that, here's the result, here's the effect, so that I might not sin against you. As the well-known axiom says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And to help guard you against the sin that will keep you from this book, you cinch up that belt of truth by, secondly, this morning, then, surrounding yourself with the people of God. Not only saturating your life with the truth of the Word of God, but surrounding yourself with the people of God. We've probably seen it on the Discovery or National Geographic networks. We're able to pick it all up. We take in the scene through the lens of that cameraman. And there in the thick brush, we are just barely able to make out the two beady eyes of the lion. Plotting. Crouching. Staring down its prey. Waiting to kill and to destroy. In the lion's crosshairs, we pick up through the cameraman's lens a lone antelope, slowly wandering away from the herd, lingering on the fringes, oblivious to the attack that is now imminent. You get the point, don't you? There is safety with the herd. There is danger when you linger on the fringe. You need people in this war who will stand alongside of you. People who will surround you and help to protect you. People who know you well enough. People who feel comfortable enough to speak hard truth into your life. Let me ask you, do you have those people? It's not optional or even optimal. It's essential that you have those people. That's the point of Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, where the writer of Hebrews says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, leading you to the fringe, leading you to wander away from the herd." And here's what God says can keep that from happening to you. Very next verse. God says, "Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You and I, we need one another in this fight. We were not built to fight alone or to survive alone. We desperately need the people of God in this war if we will survive. Do you believe that? Do you have those people? Friends, we cannot underestimate the eternal significance of this fight. We are a part of the cosmic struggle between light and darkness, good and evil, the truth and lies. I'm just a guy who mows his own yard, who drives a Ford Taurus, and who lives on Stewart Avenue. But I play a significant role in this cosmic war, a war that's been waged through the millennia of history. The same is true for you. You are a key player in this fight. You are a soldier of the conquering king. And so fasten on the belt of God's truth and let's together soldier on. Amen. Father, may you take your truth and implant it deep within the hearts of your people. I'm going to ask you right now where God has placed his finger upon you this morning. How has he spoken through his Spirit, applying his word to where you live? How are you doing, friend? What's your standard of truth? What are you believing? How are you living? Will you just talk to God right now in response to his word today? Lord, I know what you want me to do. I will do it. Father, there are also probably others in our congregation this morning who are fighting discouraged. May you bring fellow soldiers into their life to lift them up, to encourage them, to say, we've got this together with God's help and by God's grace. Let's keep going. Work in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.